Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel Podcast. At Bethel, we're all about relationship. So if you're in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to one of our services. Please visit BethelChandler.com for more information. Now stay tuned for a message from Pastor Preston Dobbins.
All right, good morning. How are you guys doing? Yeah. Well, if you're watching online, good morning. Excited to be here with you guys and have the opportunity to kick off our brand new sermon series entitled Pure Joy. My name is Preston. I am one of the pastors here, the most handsome pastor here, and I am excited to bring the word. Can I get an amen? Just kidding. Okay, I'm happy to kick off the sermon series entitled Pure Joy. And it's true, we had the conversation. I was talking to Pastor Mike, and I was trying to convince people to put up the Christmas trees in like August, October. I was like, man, we got to wash 2020 down with some festivities, with some Christmas. So today's sermon is subtitled Merry Christmas. Mary as in the mother of Jesus, Mary, M-A-R-Y. We are going to talk a little bit about Mary today, who I think might be the most overlooked person in the Bible for Christians, because we're kind of scared of her, because in Catholic churches, you know, she's kind of venerated and put on a stage equal to Jesus. And I think we get a little like, whoa, I'm not going to talk about her at all then. But I think we go overcorrect. Mary's incredible. There are so many attributes to Mary that are beautiful. Mary was chosen for a reason, okay? And that is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about why I believe, based on what Scripture says, if you pull out some clues, why I believe Mary was chosen and how this can relate to us and how we could put into practice some of the things that Mary did and how that drew God to her in a very special and unique way. Do you want God to draw close to you in a very special and unique way this holiday season? Yeah, then let's study Mary. Let me just open up in a word of prayer and jump right into it. So, Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the cool weather, that it's finally cooling off. It feels great outside. Thank you for the holiday season. Thank you for Thanksgiving, the opportunity to spend time with family. If some of us weren't able to spend time with family this last week because of the complications with COVID, please just heal our hearts if we're hurt, feeling salty, a certain type of way about that. Just minister to us. I thank you that you minister to us about all things. You say, cast all your cares on you because you love us, you care about us. So I thank you that there's not a care in the world that we have to hold on to, but we can give you all of our cares. Help us to do that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so Merry Christmas. I'm going to open up and just start with a couple of scriptures that don't have a lot to do with my sermon, but just a couple of exchanges between Jesus and his mother, Mary, to get us started. John 2, 1 through 6. These are all very popular, famous scriptures that most of you have probably read before. Now, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "What business do you have with me, woman?" I only tried talking to my mom one time like Jesus did, and it ain't good. I woke up the next day, I was like, what happened? Like, I was like, what were we talking? Like, I was like, what? My head hurt. And Jesus said to her, "What business do you have with me, woman? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he tells you, do it." And there were 6 stone water pots standing there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 2 or 3 measures each, which we know, if you've read it, that Jesus turned water into wine. But the thing that I find kind of hilarious and illuminating is Jesus' response is like, "What does that have to do with me, woman?" And Mary's like, "Yeah, whatever. Do whatever he says. he's going to do what I tell him to do. I'm his mom. And she wasn't thrown off at all. She's like, yeah, whatever. Okay, son, just turn the water into wine, son. John 19, 25. This is a more sober portion of scripture. This is Jesus on the cross, an interaction with his mom. Now, beside the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there were three Marys there. So when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And this was the disciple John. Then he said to the disciple John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her, Mary, into his own household. And I just think that's so beautiful and just, it touches your heart that after Jesus had endured about, 10 to 14 hours of torture, name calling, just false accusations, just brutally being beaten, and he's about to die, having been murdered, been killed by sinners, he still had enough wherewithal to think about his mom. And he said, "Take care of my mom, and mom, go live with John. He'll take care of you." And I just think it's so beautiful, and it's touching, and they had a special and unique relationship. So just a couple of verses to kind of set some context for their relationship between mother and son. Now getting into the portion of scripture that I'm going to be pulling mostly from, Luke 1, 26 through 35. So now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now when you were betrothed, you were as good as married. You just weren't living together yet, and you hadn't consummated the marriage yet, but you were as good as married. Betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, the angel said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." And Mary said, "Behold, the Lord's bondservant, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So, why was Mary chosen? I believe that the main reason that Mary was chosen was because of her humility. Notice Mary's response, Luke 1:38. And Mary said, "Behold, the Lord's bondservant, may it be done to me according to your word." So she said, whatever the Lord wants to do, whatever he wants to do. Mary was a young girl from an insignificant town. And we get some context clues from scripture when we see what people thought about the town that Mary was from, that Jesus grew up in, when Jesus was calling his disciples, and one of the disciples that was about to be his disciple found out where Jesus was from. This was the response he had to that town. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law and the prophets also wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." So it had some sort of reputation. It was an insignificant town. It wasn't thought highly of. And this is where Mary was from. And I didn't say this during the first service, but then it occurred to me another little instance in the Bible where you got the gist of what people thought of the town. And when the Sabbath came, this is Jesus. This is Mark 2. He began, Mark 6, and when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where does this man learn these things? And what is this wisdom that he has been given? And such miracles as he performed by his hands. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are his sisters not here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to him, a prophet is not dishonored except in his own hometown. And the idea I got with that is there's a term among people, it's called getting out of the hood. Some people, when they grow up in places that are referred to as the hood, some people are able to get out of the hood. A lot of times people in the hood don't appreciate you getting out of the hood and like, hey, where are you going? Come back here. You're one of us. And that's the sense I get with Jesus. Like, hey, no, Jesus, you come here. Your sisters are here. Your family's here. You're one of us. Don't get all high and mighty on me now. You're from the hood just like I'm from the hood. Okay. Jesus was trying to get out the hood. They were trying to hold him back. So people trying to hold you down. Say, I'm trying to get out. So Jesus, Mary was a humble girl from a humble town. And the Lord loves humility. Psalm 138:6 says this, for the Lord is exalted, high and mighty, yet he looks after the lowly, but he knows the proud from afar off. Psalm 113 says this, who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who looks far down to the heavens and the earth, saying that the Lord has to look way down to look at heaven. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the garbage heap to seat them with noblemen, with the noblemen of his people. The Lord, high and mighty, high and lifted up, high above the heavens, who has to look far down to view the heavens, but he's near to the humble. And Mary was humble. Her response, I'm a bondservant. Luke 1:38, behold, the Lord's bondservant. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So a bondservant is a person bound in service without wages. A person obligated to do what is asked of them without expecting any wages. And another idea from scripture of what a bondservant can look like, this is Jesus referring to how we should view ourselves in light of all that God's done for us, but this opens up the door to so much more, so many great rewards, so much nearness of God in our life, but it starts here, Luke 17:10. So you too, Jesus talking to his disciples, so you too, when you do all the things that were commanded to you, say, we are unworthy slaves, servants, unworthy of praise. We have done only that which we ought to have done. So in light of all that the Lord has done, there's something referred to as a reasonable act of service. That's what scripture tells us. There are things that are just reasonable for Christians to do considering all that he has done. It's nothing spectacular. It's just reasonable. And have you read the book Mere Christianity? Read the book Mere Christianity, or at least just know by the title. It's a classic. C.S. Lewis. There are things that are just reasonable in light of all the mercy, all the goodness, all the salvation. It's just reasonable for me to not talk however I want to talk, drink however I want to drink, have sex however I want to have sex. It is reasonable for me to present this body in service of God. It's not all that special. But when you take on that viewpoint, it opens up so much for you. Yes. Mary was humble. She viewed herself. She said, well, of course, yes, I'll do it. It's reasonable. What else am I going to say? Am I going to say no? But how many of us, right? We say no. My toddlers, they love saying no now. And it's like, excuse me, three-year-old, they'll just look at you and say no. Bubba, go pick that up. No. What? let me get closer to you, son. And I'll be like, say it in my face. Just kidding, I don't know. Say it right here, say it. My daughter, the same way. Just no. And then I was thinking, man, what do we look like to God sometimes? When he's like, do this. And we just like, no. It's unreasonable. It is so unreasonable for my kids to say no to me. And I feel the injustice. How dare you? We brought you in. I feed you. I've cleaned your butt more times than I care to count. And you say no? Where's my paddle? You guys, I don't imagine that we look that much different to God when we say no. We're being totally unreasonable. Really? After considering everything. But the truth is, we're not considering. We're not considering. Because you can't consider all he's done and say no. It's in the consideration of all the marvelous things that the Lord has done that the answer is always yes. Though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Doesn't matter what happens to this body. It's getting resurrected. I'm getting a new one anyway. So the answer is always yes. Mary, the answer was yes, of course. So look at the legacy of Mary, saying that she was a bondservant of the Lord. Look at her legacy. Every single apostle in the Bible who wrote something in the New Testament referred to themselves in the same manner that Mary first referred to herself. Look at just the introductions to some of these famous books. Romans 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, but a bondservant first. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle, but first a bondservant. Jude, people are like, Jude? What's that? There's a book in the Bible called Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. And then in the book of Revelations, written by the apostle John, Jesus' best friend, according to John's words. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, that's all of us, to his bondservants, plural, the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. Every single apostle. Mary, she did it first. She said it first. Bondservant. Of course, it's reasonable request. I'll do it. So Mary was perplexed by the kind of greeting and treatment she received from God. This suggests that she did not have a puffed up view of herself. So going back to what I have read. And coming in, the angel said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed, thrown off by this statement, and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. So the angel said, "The Lord is with you. You are highly favored in the sight of the Lord." And she was perplexed by this type of greeting, which totally suggests that she's like, I'm just a little girl. Like, the scholars say anywhere between 12 and 16 years old. People got married a lot younger there. So she was a little girl. She was a virgin. And she gets visited by God, the angel of the Lord. But it wasn't the angel of the Lord. Sorry, it was Gabriel. But she's like, why? Why would you say that to me? I don't understand. Why would you talk that way to me? She was sober-minded in view of herself. So, and this is going along that pattern of thought. Romans 12. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." Just setting up the importance of humility. And we're going to tie it into how this is connected to joy. "I say to everyone not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think so as to have sober judgment, sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith." 1 Peter 1 says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you through the revelation of Christ. 1 Peter 5 goes on to say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he might exalt you at the proper time. Be of sober spirit. Have a sober view of yourself. You don't have to raise your hand, but have any of you in here ever not been sober? Have you ever been drunk before? What kind of things come out of your mouth? Crazy things come out of your mouth. Thank you, Todd Ferguson. That's my guy. Crazy things, guys. I haven't drank in a long time because of all the... I was messing my life up. I said nothing good. I had nothing good to say. But Mary, being sober in spirit, having a sober-minded view of herself, had the perfect response to the angel. She was reasonable. All reason goes out the window when you're drunk. And here's the thing. You could be drunk on your own hype. You could believe the hype about yourself. And that is not being sober-minded. It's not talking about alcohol when it says be sober-minded. It means just look at yourself and be able, by the grace of God, in accordance to his riches and mercy and the fact that you're forgiven, take a look at yourself. Take an honest assessment of yourself. It's one of the steps for getting sober. People say, take a fearless and honest assessment. Look at yourself. When you're puffed up, when you're drunk, you can't look at, everything's blurry. Everything's off. When you're sober-minded, when you have a sober view of yourself, you will know what to say to the Lord, what not to say to the Lord, when to open your mouth, when to not open your mouth. She said the perfect thing. So Zechariah was Mary's relative. He had been visited by an angel 3 months prior. And the angel was bringing good news to Zechariah concerning the birth of another child, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who was going to prepare the way. And it was supposed to be great news for Zechariah. But Zechariah, I believe, leaned a little too heavily on his own understanding. I think Zechariah was a little arrogant. And we'll look at why I believe that, some context clues. Luke 1, starting in verse 5, and I'm going to jump around a little. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who had a wife named Elizabeth. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God at the appointed order of his division. Just think about, that's a very prestigious job. There's a good chance some of this went to his head, and I'll explain. He was chosen by lot to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Now the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name him John." It's all good stuff. "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in her years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. And behold," guess what? "You will now be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at their proper time." So Zechariah was a righteous man. He was righteous. No knocking on him. He was a righteous man. It says him and his wife were righteous with a very prestigious position. There's a good chance that he was slightly arrogant. seeing as how the angel Gabriel had to put him in his place. Pride is a threat to faith because it tempts us to trust in ourselves more than we trust in God. So Zechariah leaned on his own understanding. Classic proverb, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Zechariah leaned on his own understanding. And the angel had to say, no, no, no. Get straight. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I just love how he threw that out there. I stand in the presence of God. You, my friend, would turn into a puddle of who knows what in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God. He had to put Zechariah back in his place. He was a little proud. And he thought he had something to say. But he had nothing of value to say, but he said it anyway. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had nothing of value to say and you talked anyway? That's arrogant. Peter, on the Mount of Transfiguration, had nothing to say, but he spoke. He opened his big mouth. He had nothing to say. He was on the mountain with Jesus. Jesus transfigured, showed himself in God form. And Peter said, it's good that we're here. This is good, yeah. Thanks, yeah. It says, because he was scared and he didn't know what to say. Then why are you talking, friend? Shut up. And that's what we should tell ourselves sometimes. Why are you talking, friend? Are you adding any value with your words? Zechariah added zero value with his words, and his words were snatched out of his mouth. Mary, she just said a couple things, and they were perfect. Sober-minded. Whatever God wants to do. That's why she has a legacy. So, again, let me just read this. Zechariah was a righteous man in a very prestigious position. There's a good chance that he was slightly arrogant, seeing as how the angel had to put him in his place. Pride is a threat to faith because it tempts us to trust ourselves more than we trust God. So back to Mary and her humble response. So, Jesus is, according to the flesh, he is considered the son of Mary. And according to humanity, which guy, what man, what human is Jesus considered the son of? Just say your answers. David. He's considered the son of David. So let's look at David, and let's look at David's response to an overwhelming amount of grace that he received from the Lord. And notice the similarities to Mary, just so you know how God will interact with people. Don't you want God to interact with you this holiday season? I'm showing you. This out of Scripture, this is how God interacts with people. And this is the type of person that God interacts with. David was very similar to Mary. And that's why Jesus is forever going to be called the Son of David. So, Jesus is considered the Son of David and the Son of Mary as it relates to his humanity. Both of these humans, who Jesus is forever connected to, had similar responses to God's gracious treatment of them. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture from 2 Samuel 7. This is after God had granted David peace on every single side. David wanted to do something in return for the Lord. So, here it goes. Now, it came about when the king had lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I live in a house of cedar, of wood, but the ark of God remains within the tent. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your mind to do, for the Lord is with you. But in that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell this to David. And I'm about to read what Nathan was told to say to David, but I just want to stop there and just help all my would-be prophets. Nathan got it wrong. Nathan said, do it. God's with you. But God said, no, actually, don't do it. Nathan went back. So if you're making big, bold, prophetic statements, have the integrity to go back to them if you missed it.
That's so good.
No, we all prophesy in part. No, none of us is 100%. But this goes along with humility and humbling yourself. Have the humility to go back and say, oh, my bad. I was wrong. That was a burrito. That was a late night burrito. That wasn't the Lord. Sorry. And everybody's like, cool. No problem. That's fine. So Nathan was corrected. Said, no, actually, Nathan, go tell him what I'm actually saying. So this is what he's saying. This is what Nathan said to David. I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. Rather, I have been moving about in a tent, that is, in a dwelling place. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house? So he's saying, no, I don't need a house. Now then, this is what you shall say to my servant David. So now that we've gotten that out of the way, David, I'm good. I don't need the house. But let me tell you something about yourself. Now, this is what you shall say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies say. I myself took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be leader over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have eliminated all your enemies. I will also, on top of this, make a great name for you, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. And I will establish a place for my people Israel. I will plant them so that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed ever again. Nor will malicious people oppress them anymore as previously, even from the day that I appointed judges over my people Israel. You guys, real quick, we're all coming to a day where you are not going to be disturbed again. There will be no malicious people in your life, no malicious situations, no years like 2020. Hold on to your faith. You got such a great hope. This resistance that you're feeling right now, it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to respond in faith. Then you will never have that opportunity. Because who hopes for what he already has? Who puts his faith in what he already sees? This is your only opportunity ever to live by faith and to live holding on to your hope in Christ in spite of years like 2020. Amen. It's your only chance to garner up some rewards of faith. It's your only chance. Don't squander your chance. Because once you get in heaven, it's just going to be like, oh, man. God, what's up? Hey, glad I'm here. Ah, Preston. Okay, I don't know if it's going to be like that. But here you go. I will make a great name for you, like the names of the great men on the earth. So you will live in your own place, will not be disturbed again, nor will any malicious people oppress them as previously, even from the day that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. So David, you wanted to make a house for me, but I'm going to make a house for you. When your days are finished and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant, no plural, descendant, talking about Jesus, after you, who will come from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Jesus is the son of David. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all of this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And look at David's response after God just fire hydrant him with all of this. Then David, look at David. Look at Mary. Then David, the king, came in and sat before the Lord. And I just picture him just plopping down like, what the heck? God, who am I, Lord? This is what he said. It's the first thing out of his mouth. Who am I, Lord? And who are the members of my household? He didn't forget that he was just a shepherd boy. He's like, well, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And who are the members of my household that you've brought me this far? And yet, this was insignificant in your eyes, Lord God, because you're also speaking to your servant regarding the future. And this is the custom of mankind, Lord? And this is the custom of mankind, Lord? Sorry, I lost my place. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your heart, you have done all this greatness. And let your servant know about it. For this reason, you are great, Lord God. For there is no one like you, and there is no God except you. According to all that we have heard, according to all that I have heard with my ears. Now then, Lord God, the word that you have spoken about your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do just as you have spoken. And look at this is Psalm 8, which it has a similar type of feel. David wrote this. So I imagine that he might have written this psalm in the, along the same lines as when he wrote, when this is written about him, that he said, who am I, Lord? Because look, he uses a similar type of language. Psalm 8, starting in verse 1. Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. When I consider, remember, considering your heavens, and when I consider the work of your fingers, when I consider the moon, when I consider the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you think of him? And a son of man that you are concerned about him. Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So David said, what, God, what am I? And here's the climax. So David and Mary, the two humans forever tied to Jesus in a very unique, one-of-one type of way, both were awestruck at the awesomeness and goodness of God. And they humbled them. They were humble. Humility, and here's where we get to the joy. Humility is the key to magnifying God. Magnifying God is the key to joy. Our joy gets robbed from us when situations become bigger to us than God is. And when you are just staring at something, it becomes bigger and bigger, you guys. That's just the way, that's how it goes. If you're just hyper-focused on something, that thing is becoming bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in your life until you get to a point where you don't have any space to magnify God. You still believe, and you still love him, but you have no room to magnify him and to make God great and big in your life, which is the key to joy. David was a psalmist. He wrote most of the Psalms. But did you know that Mary also wrote a psalm? Mary's song is a psalm, and it's referred to as, and if I'm saying it wrong, bear with me, the Magnificat. I just love that word and trying to say it. The Magnificat, Mary's magnum opus. After it really dawned on her, like, wow, this is really what it is. After she visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with Jesus's cousin, John the Baptist, and John the Baptist leaped in Mary's, in Elizabeth's womb, and it really became clear, wow, this is really what it is. This is really what's happening. Then look at this song that pours out of Mary's heart, and just feel the joy in this song. The magnification of God in your life is the key to joy. The key to being able to magnify God is to humble yourself. You're either full of yourself or you're full of God. Right? You got two options. Full of yourself or full of God. Mary was not full of herself. So Mary's song. And this, it starts, this is Luke 1, starting in verse 45. And it starts with what Elizabeth says. Now real quick point. Why didn't Mary get in trouble when she asked the angel a question? And Zechariah got in trouble. Zechariah asked the question as an unbeliever. He didn't believe. And that's what the angel accused him of. It says, you didn't believe. Mary asked the question as a believer. And we know this because of the statement that I'm going to read to you that Elizabeth says to Mary. Blessed are you who believes. And think about it. Pharisees and Jesus' disciples were asking a lot of the same questions. But the Pharisees, the religious people, were asking as unbelievers. They didn't believe. They just wanted to tear Jesus down. The disciples asked a lot of the same questions, and Jesus was a lot more patient and long-suffering with them because they believed in him. So, this is Elizabeth, the last thing she says to Mary. And blessed are you, Mary, who believed There is such a huge blessing in belief, you guys. It's the biggest blessing is in believing. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And now here's Mary's psalm, Mary's song. And Mary says, I'll just feel the joy. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is to generation after generation towards those who fear him, revere him, respect him, are humble towards him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And you feel that joy. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. It's not talking about your money. It's talking about what you think about your money. Do you think your money is what makes you rich? That's why the Lord had accusations. He said, you think you're rich, but you're actually naked, destitute, and poor. You're not rich. And rich people with money, you could be rich in the spirit too. But you have to realize that my money's not it. My money is not where it's at. I will look to heaven from where my help comes from God. My help comes from the Lord. So Mary's humility led to an ability to greatly exalt in the Lord, to be overjoyed at all that God had done. Mary was like her son Jesus. Listen to this. At that very time, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, and he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and you have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for in doing so was well pleasing in your sight. Then he said privately to his disciples, which is you and I, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and many kings wanted to see what you see, and they did not see them, and to hear the things that you hear and did not hear them. Do you realize how good you have at disciples of Christ? Kings and prophets were looking for what you have. You are so blessed. Final verse, Philippians 2. Speaking of Jesus, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He already existed as God, so he didn't have to hold on to it. I'm God. I know who I am. But instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a bond servant. There's that word again. By taking the form of a bond servant. And being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Death, and even the worst type of death. For this reason, his humility, God highly exalted him. For the reason of humility, you guys, and bestowed on him, gave him back everything that he let go of. He let go of it. God bestowed it on him. And he bestowed us to him too. Jesus said, all that are the Father's are mine, and we are his. He bestowed us to Jesus. And bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So if you close your eyes, I'm going to close this out in prayer. He humbled himself. And just a quick key on humility. You are not humble. You have to do it to yourself. I'm not humble, okay? I'm not up here as a humble guy. I am up here as a guy who practices humbling himself. When I get in arguments with people and I choose to be quiet, the argument is still raging on the inside of me. I don't have all these nice thoughts. Oh, God, they know not what they do. I don't have that all the time, you guys. But what I do have all the time, by the grace of God, is the ability to shut up. To humble myself is the ability to, when I want to go first, go last instead. You can all do that. You can all go to the end of the line. It's a choice to put yourself in front. You can choose. The Lord chose. He said, no one takes my life. I choose to give my life. You ain't taking my life. I'm giving it as a choice. Humility is a choice, you guys. You're not humble, but it's okay because you can humble yourself. The next time you get in an argument, if you're married with the ones that you love, with your spouse, just practice being quiet. Let the other person have the last word. Just do little things to practice. When you see a piece of garbage, pick it up. Practice humility. When you see two people, somebody going in front of you to go to the line, practice like, oh, good. Practice. All of this is just practice. So where was I? I was going to pray. And I'd had my second message. So Lord, just thank you for this day. Thank you that we can choose to be humble and you give grace to those who humble themselves. You draw near to those who are humble. And we want the gift of nearness this Christmas. We want the gift of nearness. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. We want nothing more than your nearness. You draw near to those who are humble. Thank you for the lesson from Mary. May you transform us to be more like you, Jesus, more like the people who were like you. Follow me as I follow Christ. May we follow David as he followed you. May we follow Mary as he followed you. May we follow all the apostles who referred to themselves first as bond servants and then everything else. Lord, we are servants of the Most High God. We are children. Lord, we love you. Help us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethel Church. If you'd like to connect with us, download our app using the keywords Bethel Chandler or visit us online at BethelChandler.com.